even without any discussion. It is clear to me this morning that the Holy Spirit is moving. I knew nothing about what the songs would be this morning. I knew nothing about the song of meditation. But today I would like to speak to you on an old story, Calvary. One that you could probably preach better than I can preach. But remember, I'm not a preacher. I'm just here this morning to encourage you. And my prayer is that despite my seemingly discursive style, the Holy Spirit will keep your minds fixed on the central theme of my discourse this morning, which is trust in the man at the center. Our Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that you will give me a portion of your grace that would entitle me to stand before your people. Send your Holy Spirit to speak through me. Give your words power this morning so that hearts may be blessed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is not just another book. It's a book showing the immutability of God. It's a book with promises filled and written, I should add, promises written by a God who in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 declares that he cannot lie. Hebrews 6, 18 reads that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, but sure and steadfast. The Bible is an anchor for our soul. Its promises are sure. Both the Old and the New Testament are steadfast. Attesting to the validity and reliability of God's word. First Peter chapter 1 tells us according as chapter 1 verse 3 tells us according as his divine power have given us all things that pertaineth to life. The Bible contains all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to the glory of virtue. Verse 4, very powerful, says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. The Bible adds to faith if one should read it diligently, and to knowledge, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Paul and the book of Peter, as I say, attesting to the validity of the Bible in verse 16 says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. When we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he goes on to say, knowing this first, in verse 20, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy man of God spake. as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Knowing this first, the Bible has not come or has not come by any private interpretation, but holy men of God were moved by a holy God to write you these promises. A few Sunday nights ago, I spoke to the church and I spoke on the topic Rescue 911. I told the folks then that the Bible could be taken literally. So if you should go to the ninth book of the Bible, which is 1 Samuel, right? If you should go to 1 Samuel chapter verse 11, sorry. If you should go to 1 Samuel, the ninth book, verse 11, you would see Hannah crying out a desperate prayer to God. Hence the topic, Rescue 911. God is literal. He can be taken literal. And in our literal everyday circumstances, if we would only look to the Bible, we would find deep truths and meanings. This morning, I am going to take you to the middle of the Bible. The middle of the Bible takes us to Psalm 118. Are you there? You may call it coincidence. You may call it serendipity. Call it what you like. But I call it this morning God's divine plan, written by the inspired pen of God. The middle of the Bible, Psalm 118, has exactly 594 chapters before, 594 chapters after. The shortest Psalm, Psalm 117, comes before Psalm 118. The longest Psalm, Psalm 119, comes where? After Psalm 118. I know there are some critics sitting there this morning and you're saying to yourself, so what? Let me tell you what. The middle verse in the Bible, Psalm 118, verse 8. Read with me. Are you there? Psalm 118, verse 8. And it reads, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This is a solid way to anchor your Christian foundation, your Christian faith this morning. If there is no other part of the Bible that you remember, remember this, the middle of the Bible. For it is the center that life springs from. It is the center, it is the core that in life's troubled times makes a difference. Now, if this does not stun you, let me remind you that the central theme of the Bible is what? Or is who? The central theme of the Bible is Jesus. When we are reading the Bible, we are told that the preceding chapter or verse sets the context. Am I right? Or prerequisite or condition, and the subsequent chapters set a consequence. Read with me Psalm chapter 117, verse 1, and it reads, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth. When? Forever. Praise ye the Lord. The admonition that is given in the preceding chapter is to praise the Lord. His truth endure forever. He can be trusted. In chapter 18, verse 1, 118 verse 1, the psalmist tells us about someone. The psalmist tells us, oh, give thanks unto who? The Lord. For he is what? Because his mercies do what? Endureth forever. Who is the Lord? In case you little children weren't told this, the Lord's Prayer is called the Lord's Prayer because Jesus, our Lord, has copyright on that prayer. Who is the Lord? In preparation for his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus called himself Lord. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 21, verses 2 and 3, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say what? The Lord. The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will do what? Straightway he will send them. We read also in Luke 13, verse 15. We read Luke's record. And Luke calls Jesus the Lord. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrites, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox? And the verse goes on and tells you, those people who are strict Sabbath keepers, Jesus pointed out it was good to do well on the Sabbath. And even if your ox or your ass fell into the pit on the Sabbath, surely you would take him out, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Herein lies the consequence. Psalm 119, verse 1. Read with me. The longest passage in the Bible. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now permit me some creative freedom this morning. I'll read. If you take the shortest passage in the Bible and you put it on top, are you there? Take my Lord and put him in the middle. Do you hear me? Take the longest passage in the Bible and put it at the bottom. Tell me, what do you have? The shortest passage, put it at the top. Put my Lord in the middle. Put the longest passage at the bottom. My friends, what you have is the cross. What you have is Calvary. Therefore, the center of the Bible is trust in the work of Christ done on your behalf on Calvary. Jesus is the center of the Bible. The cross is the hope of the race. Don't get me wrong this morning. It is good to trust in men. It is good to trust in the one seated next to you. It is good to trust in the one who woke up next to you this morning. Pastor, the elder, the deacon, the governor general, the prime minister, the MP, the doctor, the lawyer, the banker, the teacher, the postman, the cleaner, the beggar, ought to be trustworthy. But the Bible tells us it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. What is the mission of Jesus? The gospel, which is the good news about Jesus, tells us in Matthew 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to do what? To save that which was lost. Dr. Luke takes it a bit further or farther. And he says in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to do what? Not just to save, but the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. My discursive style. The cross. The cross was not always a Christian symbol. As a matter of fact, the Romans did not even invent the cross. The Phoenicians invented the cross. But the Romans used the cross as a symbol of disgrace, tyranny and brutality and shame. The cross remains an ancient pre-Christian symbol. The cross for Christians, however, is a very powerful symbol against evil. In the wilderness, when the people of God were plagued by serpents, what did Moses do? You can read for yourself in Numbers 21, verse 19. It says, and Moses made what? A serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent on the brass or the brazen serpent, what happened? The man lived. A serpent on a pole, what does that look like to you? Healing? I know sometimes serpents tend to stretch. My imagination tells me that this serpent is stretching and the pole is central. So for me, it is a cross. A cross. You will notice that in Seventh-day Adventist churches today, there are no crosses mounted on the door. Neither is there a cross engraved on a wall. But trust me this morning, if you attend church long enough, you will realize that many of us seated here are what Jamaicans call crosses. And many of us seated here are carrying our separate crosses. Some people are stuck on symbols. Stuck on symbols. For some people, symbols become gods. For some people, symbols replace faith. For some people, symbols become a graven image. And if you should read 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, you would realize that after over 100 years, Moses had made this cross, and the people looked to this cross and lived. That these people were found worshiping the serpent. Israel corrupted the meaning of the symbol. Don't get stuck on symbols. focus on the meaning of the symbol. The cross is also a symbol of direction, or for direction. It points to the north, the south, the east, and the west. I could hear the lyrics of the old song we used to sing. I must need go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. And you know the refrain goes like this: the way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. I could also hear the voice of the singer who wrote, I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for not have I done to merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. And the refrain goes, I will glory in the cross, least his suffering be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will glory in the cross. What does the cross mean to you this morning? Remember my theme. What is it? Trust in the man at the center. But the Israelites had many blood rituals. Since Adam and Eve sinned, there had to be some atonement for sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. My sister, if you should go to collect your pay in a few days, and in the first column, written in black, you should see inscribed, death. What will you do? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? Purged with blood. It doesn't stop there. It tells us, without the what? Shedding of blood, there's no what? There's no remission. Remission for what? Remission for sin. Sir Allen, in case you don't believe that my illustration has any strong hermeneutical power, let me illustrate something else. Genesis 22, verse 2. God told Abraham to do what? To go to the land of what? Moriah, Mount Moriah. To go on Mount Moriah. You know the story well. There are no tricks here this morning. And he told him to do what? Offer his son. Now, Mount Moriah is on the same mountain range as a place called Golgotha. Same mountain range as a place called Calvary. Most likely, Abraham went up to the highest point of that mountain when he was told to offer his son a sacrifice. The highest point where everybody could see him. Abraham's near sacrifice foreshadowed what? Sacrifice of the Lamb. Christ. Upon the same mountain range, Golgotha, Calvary. This morning I want to submit to you that the cross is the only escape. If you read the story, you would realize that at the last moment, when Abraham was just about to make this sacrifice, what happened? God provided a lamb. Lamb caught in the thickets. Oh, the love of God. Cross, the only way of escape, was at this same location that the angel of God appeared to David after David chose to number the people of Israel. And being a demographer, being interested in censuses, and I'm encouraging you to participate in the census, I wondered what was so wrong about numbering the children of Israel. What was so wrong about numbering the children of Israel? When I read 1 Chronicles chapter 21, I think it's somewhere around verse 16. I read something like this, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked God to number Israel. There is nothing wrong with numbering, but there's something wrong with yielding to the provocation of Satan. As the story goes on, David, around verse 16, he sees before him an angel of God standing with a raised sword, stretching out over Jerusalem. What is that? To me, it looks like a cross. The cross connects earth and heaven. That is what the angel was doing, connecting earth and heaven. But he had a sword. I want to submit again to you this morning, when the final sword of death is drawn by the death angel, it is only those whose sins have been washed under the blood of the cross will be considered righteous to enter the pearly gates. It doesn't end there. David eventually bought that hill. There's something else. Near that area of Golgotha, there was a highway connecting Jerusalem to Damascus. Do you remember a man called Paul? Saul? What happened on Damascus? It was on Damascus Road, that highway, that Paul saw the light. What was this like? I told you I am a very discursive speaker. What was that light? That light revealed to him that God is a God of all people. Are you there? Whether it is those in Jerusalem or those in Damascus, Jews or Gentile, God is a God of all people. And I could hear the hymns of the old weary travelers as they travel down this highway daily. Perhaps on their lips their sign, at the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received what? My sight. Now I am happy all the way. I could hear the weary traveler singing, the way of the cross leads home. The cross is a highway. The cross is a symbol of freedom. The cross brings light. And it doesn't end there. Solomon, later in 1 Chronicles 22, Solomon, we are told, built a temple. And the location of that temple, we are told, is where? On the same mountain range, Golgotha. Are you there? I told you that the Israelites were involved in a lot of blood rituals. Types, shadows, foreseeing the real thing, but obedience was the key. How obedient are you to God's will this morning? It was in the temple that the Passover really got its meaning. Priests went into the holy place once per year and presented the sins of the people to God. What did he use? He used blood. Hebrews 10 verse 1 tells us, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of that thing, can never with those sacrifices which they offer by year continually make the corners thereof or thereunto perfect. Oh, it was at the cross that the bloodletting ceased. It was at the cross that sin was atoned for. Romans 12:15 tells us, therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed unto all men. For all have sinned. All have sinned. Come with me to the place. Look with me to the center of the cross. The Jewish leaders call him a blasphemer. Pilate said he found no fault in this man at the center. Herod said he always wanted to see him. He heard so much about him. He was intrigued and he wanted to see him. But what did Pilate do? Pilate allowed his soldiers to mock him. The crowds shouted, away with this man. Give us Barabbas. Simon, a stranger, was compelled to carry his cross. What is the size of the cross this morning that you are compelled to bear? Are you compelled to bear another's cross? Or is your cross heavy enough? One man at one side said what? You save others, save yourselves. The man at the other side said what? He said, remember me. The cross. Christ. The center of the gospel. The cross. The hope for the race. The man on the other side said, remember me. The man in the middle said, I say to you today, and there's another sermon about the comma, but we will not get into punctuation this morning. The man in the center said, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Servant of God tells us that every time we sin, we crucify our Lord afresh. Now, why am I asking you this morning to trust that man in the center? These are some of the things that man said. In John 12:23, he says, the hour is come when the Son of Man shall be glorified. The cross. As Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, so too shall the Son of Man be lifted up. That man said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men unto me. Why do I ask you to trust that man? John chapter 2 verse 19. That man said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Was the temple destroyed? We're not talking about the literal temple. We are told, admonished, that our bodies should be what? Temple of the living God. We're talking about a body, a temple. Why do I trust that man? Mark says in Mark 16:6, that Jesus, what? Let's go to Mark 16:6. What does Mark say? Mark 16:8 says, this is a story of the women who came on the Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, to inquire about the man who was at the center. And the angel there said, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Behold the place where he laid. Why do I trust or ask you to trust that man at the center? Because he is trustworthy. Our scripture reading says what? Isaiah 53. You read it. Who have believed our report. Is this an issue of trust? Who? I know you ask those questions when you don't trust. Who? what, where, when, why, who have believed the report. Isaiah goes on to say, he was wounded for whose transgression? Our transgression. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The chastisement of whose peace? Our peace was upon him. But by whose stripes? His stripes. We are healed. In case my sister is still wondering about what she would do with that payslip called death. She worked for it. She got her wages. Death. The scripture does not stop there. It tells us, for the wages of sin is death. But what? Remember I told you that's how you read the Bible? The prerequisite. And then the consequence. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We don't have much time for me to go into Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 in detail. Romans 5 tells the story well. Romans 5, if you read verse 7, you will see, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would one even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were what? In that while we were yet sinners, who? Christ, our Lord, died for us. And it goes on to say, much more than being justified by whose blood? Not by the blood of the Jamaican Hope or the Jamaican Red Pool. Not by that blood. But being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Trust the man in the center, for we were enemies. But because of the man in the center, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only we, not only simply being reconciled, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received what? By whom we have now received atonement, forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there could be what? No atonement. No forgiveness. Today, as we go through the Easter holidays, let me remind you of the man at the center on Friday. You are doing the right thing, because that same man rested on the Sabbath. But let me challenge you this morning from Romans 12, verse 1. Let me challenge you. Come there with me. As you reflect on what Christ did for you on Calvary, let me challenge you this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is nothing difficult. Huh? Might be difficult, but this is nothing impossible. Paul goes on to say, my friends, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. My prayer this morning is that your worship experience today will transform you. You present your case, your trials, your troubles, your sins to God this morning. You would ask Him for the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can live above sin. He was wounded for my transgression, your transgression, bruised for my iniquity, your iniquity. The chastisement of my peace, your peace, was upon Him. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory by His stripes. We are healed.